Been looking at this final section of the book of Ephesians. Looked at spiritual warfare and the armor of God last week, and now we come to this word on prayer. We're going to focus on verses 18 through 20, but to give it context, we're going to begin in verse 14. This is God's word. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Almighty God, we come to you in prayer. We ask that you would teach us about prayer, that our connection with you might be strengthened, deepened, that our dependence upon you might be vindicated. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the most essential piece of armor? If in other words, what element, if missing, renders all the others essentially useless? And you can think of the old knights in shining armor. It might be hard to pick just one piece. Maybe the shield. You can joust with just a jousting rod, but somebody comes at you with a sword. Somebody comes at you with a jousting rod. What you really want is a shield. And you can even knock someone else off the horse with it. Or you can think of the Roman centurion. It was very similar. Their armor was very light, very mobile, but they had these enormous shields with which they could fend off all sorts of attacks and protect one another. You can even think of modern day versions of armor. You've got the football player. What would the football player be without the helmet? I mean, maybe you could get away without having pads. Maybe you could get away without these things, probably not the helmet. Probably need that. Or even fictitious armor. You can think of Iron Man, right? Without that little glowing arc reactor thing or whatever it is in his chest. I mean, his armor is just a bunch of gears and metal sitting around doing nothing. He has no power. We've just read about the armor of God. And Paul saves for the end this admonition to take hold of what you could call the most essential part of the armor of God. That's prayer. Because it connects us to God. It connects us to his person. It connects us to his power. And apart from the Lord himself, whose armor it is, whose word it is, whose salvation it is, whose righteousness it is, what good is the armor without our connection to him? And it is prayer that epitomizes that connection. And this is why Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on this, having fastened on that, having put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, put on all these things, praying. Praying. Constantly, at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Because where there is no prayer, there is no spiritual warfare. Think about all of the times in Scripture where God's people were faced with the onslaught of Satan's schemes. What did they do first? What did they do sometimes at risk of their own life? What did they do sometimes in contradiction of everything the world told them? They prayed. Without prayer, there's no connection to Christ, no vital living connection to Christ. It's a connection in word only. The Christian who doesn't pray doesn't understand what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul reminds us to pray. Without it, our armor is unpowered and ineffective and unproductive. And so we're going to look this morning at what he says about prayer. We're going to look at how we pray, and we're going to look at why we pray, and we're going to look at what it is we're supposed to be praying for. How we pray, why we pray, what we're praying for. And the first thing I want to call your attention to is how we pray. He says it in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He uses this word praying, he almost doesn't have to say at all times. The word itself just means this present participle, just keep praying continually. But to drive the point home, he says, pray at all times. Which times? I'm tempted to ask all the children who stayed home from children's church while it's on break to answer this question for me, but I've done this before, and I don't know. But help us understand, just help us. What times are we supposed to pray, children? All. Every time, all the times, every moment. Prayer, in other words, is not simply an act, it's an attitude. It's not simply a petition, it's a posture. Prayer is to be this part and parcel of our very existence in this world at all times. In the good times. Those are the very times we tend to forget to pray. Things are going well. We don't need any help. We don't need any dependence on the Lord. Things are just going swimmingly well. But those are the very times where we ought to overflow with thankfulness and gratitude to our God who has blessed us richly. We pray in the bad times. Sometimes the hardest time is to pray because we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can't understand why it is we're in this situation or why it is this affliction has befallen us. And yet is the very time we ought to pray most, calling out on the Lord to give us strength and encouragement and wisdom to stand and navigate these hard times. Even to pray in the ugly times when things just seem to absolutely be exploding all around us and nothing makes sense and our soul seems afflicted. This was the very psalm that we read together where the psalmist's soul is being afflicted by these enemies. It's a very spiritual life and vitality, and he is so confused and so oppressed, he yet prays. Goes to the one place he knows he can go for help and strength and encouragement. We are to pray at all times. When we're driving in the car, when we're standing in the checkout line in the marketplace, when we're in the shower, when we're eating our food, in the morning, when we rise, at night, when we go to bed, at all the times. And our society, our culture, seems, if you'll let me say it, hell-bent on making us forget that. It is the simplest thing in the checkout line in the grocery store to read whatever magazines they still put up there or to wonder which kind of candy bar you're going to get, which is okay. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't get the candy bar. Or to pull out the phone and check Twitter, or to play Word with friends, or whatever, which none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily evil. But we tend to move and gravitate and lean more and more towards these things that suck our time, that distract us, that numb us, and we don't pray. We don't make time to pray. You see Jesus all throughout the Gospels going out and finding time where he can be alone, where he can pray. And surely he's praying at other times too, but these times where he's, I'm not going to be distracted, I'm going to pray. And maybe you're not a morning person who can rise up and go pray. Maybe your bedtime is at 6:30 as soon as it starts getting dark. But there is yet a time, someplace during the day, perhaps, where you can spend time in prayer. When are we to pray? All the time. But not just any way. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. And this isn't talking about praying in tongues. Paul talks about that elsewhere, but not here. What he's talking about here is this great reference to Trinitarian prayer. I mean, if you've read through the book of Ephesians, you've seen the Trinity just plastered almost over every verse. God our Father planned salvation. The Son accomplished it. The Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And here, we're even reminded, we pray to God in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit, with His power, with His wisdom. The Spirit of God that dwells within us, Scripture says, prays for us with words that groanings can't even express. We see that Jesus, not only did He pray on earth, but now at the right hand of God, the Father is either interceding for us, praying to God on our behalf. How can we, who are reconciled to God in Christ, following Him, being conformed more and more to His likeness and image, who have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, how can we then neglect the very thing they do? The Spirit prays, Jesus prays, and so we pray, and not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit. In dependence on Him, when we feel weak, being reminded by the Spirit that our God is strong. When we are confused, being reminded by the Spirit that our God knows all things. And when we are weary, being reminded that our God does not fall asleep, does not close His eyes, does not neglect His people. We pray at all times. We pray in the Spirit, the power of God connected to Him. And we pray with all prayer and supplication. It's almost like Paul is trying to remind us of the very things that we should know. Be praying constantly, he says. That's just the first word, praying. But he has to remind us, that means all times, and that means with all prayer. Which prayers should we bring to God? Which requests should we make known? Which supplications should we lay at His feet? All of them. There is, for God, no request that we have that is so large, so impossible, that he can't hold it, that he can't handle it, that he can't understand it and answer it, yet even above and beyond what we could have asked or imagined. And there is no need so small that he does not look with love and care upon his children and provide for their every need. Now, we can pray for foolish things. We can pray sinfully. We can think that prayer is all about just getting a bigger paycheck or getting a nicer car or whatnot. We'll talk about what we're supposed to pray for here shortly. But when we pray in the Spirit, relying on His strength, looking to the Lord to provide for the things that we need to help us to stand, we can be confident that he hears, that he sees, that he knows, and he responds. And so Paul can say, pray with all prayer and supplication. Hold nothing back. Let the Lord wipe the tears from your eyes. Let the Lord lift the burden from your shoulder. Do not think that it is left to you to hold back and protect God from your requests. Give him everything. All the time. In the power of the Spirit. Because prayer manifests the power of the Christian life. But prayer is sort of the epitome of what it means to live the true Christian life. The true Christian life isn't following a set of rules, although there are rules to follow. The Christian life isn't understanding certain doctrines, although there are doctrines to understand. The essence of the Christian life is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and resting in Him by faith to make every work fulfilled that would reconcile you to God. And when we pray, we recognize that the Christian life is something beyond us. It's not just a checklist of rules that I can somehow follow and be declared the perfect Christian. It's not a set of doctrines that I can somehow grasp fully and be declared the one who knows all the things rightly. The Christian life is knowing the one that the doctrine points to. The Christian life is knowing the one who has given direction for life. And prayer isn't just a task. It is utterly relational. It is a connection to our God and King. How do we pray? We pray as those who know Jesus and long to know Him more. We pray as those who need Jesus and long to rely on Him more. We pray as those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. But why? Why do we pray? Paul tells us, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. To what end? Well, we read it before, back up in verse 14. This is where he starts the thought. Stand, therefore, having put on the armor of God, praying all the time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, stand. To that end, keep alert. To that end, pray with all perseverance. We stand to the end that we are faithful, to the end where we are finally, fully, and completely restored to our God. And we see Him face to face.
This is the gospel, right? This is what Paul has been proclaiming from the very beginning, that our God, before the foundations of the world, planned a salvation so great that he alone could accomplish it, that he alone could apply it to our lives. And so he does. Having reconciled in his own body on the cross sinful people with a holy God, bearing their guilt, bearing their shame, bearing their failure, bearing their rebellion, bearing the consequences of all of their actions in himself, in the person of Jesus. And rising again to newness of life that we might not fear even death. And sending us his Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as a promise that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so Paul reminds us, we pray to God because he's doing something that he's going to finish. And he's going to finish it in us. He is working in us to equip us to stand. To stand now, to stand tomorrow, to stand for all eternity in him and with him. But that doesn't mean we should be lazy about it. He says, keep alert. Because as we've already seen, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. His schemes run wide and deep, and he has made it his mission to destroy the people of God, to undo, if it were possible, even the elect. And so Paul says, pray, but don't be lazy. Be alert. Be intentional. Be active. His schemes are there, and you need to be aware. And you can't go toe to toe with him on your own. What does he look like? I mean, we've got the little angel on one shoulder, devil on another shoulder myth. That's not, you know. What does he look like? The Bible describes him as a dragon, as a roaring lion. He's an angel masquerading as an angel of light. John Bunyan even realized this. This great scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is confronted by Apollyon, this great dragon, and he's doing battle with him, and it's not going well. And the dragon is winning, and he's beating him back, condemning him, calling to mind every sin and every failure, making him fall faint. And what is it that allows Christian to stand? It's not his swordsmanship. It's not his wisdom. He remembers who his king is. And he says, oh, all these things that you have said about me, Apollyon, they're true, and others you've left out. But my king is merciful. He has saved me, and he will save me from you. And the battle is won because Christian stands. Be alert, praying to the Lord to protect you, to give you eyes to see, to give you wisdom to understand, to give you discernment to know where it is he would call you to go and what it is he would call you to do. And pray with all perseverance, not giving up. Like the widow going to the unjust judge that Jesus tells us about, who will not give him any rest until he answers her request. So we don't grow faint of heart when we pray, but when the schemes of Satan come against us, all the more we pray. Because we have a destination. There is an end. Jesus has returned to the Father. He is preparing a place for us. in this life, there will come great suffering. There will come many trials. Our faith will be tested. But he is refining us like gold in a furnace. There is an end. And it's to be with him. To see face to face. And so he calls on us now to pray. To call on him. To connect with him, to know him, to build that relationship that we will have with him for all eternity. Don't wait till then. Start now. Pray, no matter what may come. Because prayer embodies our dependence on Jesus. It embodies and is the epitome of our connection to Christ. We can't provide the things we need for our soul. But we know who can, and we call on him. But what is it that we're to pray for? Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What do we pray for? We pray for all the saints. Which saints do we pray for? You see, Paul has this habit. We pray for all the saints. All the time, in all the circumstances, always in the Spirit. For one another in our families, for one another in our church family, for other churches, for those scattered across the globe whose names and faces we do not know, yet we know they call on Christ. We pray for them, making supplication for them, asking for God to be with them. It's interesting that Paul's instruction about prayer points us outside of ourselves. Points us to have eyes for others, to have eyes for other believers around us, to make our deepest concern their need. He does this often in Scripture. Don't consider your own interests alone, but consider others' interests ahead of your own. And there's a sense in which this is exactly the sort of prayer that Christ himself and the Holy Spirit model for us. What is it that Christ is praying for now, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? He's praying for all the saints. Ooh. What is it that the Holy Spirit is praying for? With groans that words can't express. He's praying for us, for all the saints. And so we, as we follow Christ, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we too pray for all the saints. Considering their needs greater than our own. And yet, not ignoring our own needs. What does Paul say? And pray for me too. I need a whole lot of prayer. This is the Apostle Paul. He doesn't need prayer, does he? Have you read the things that he's done? He saw Jesus. He was proving that Jesus was the Messiah from the Scriptures so well that many in the synagogues didn't even want to have anything to do with him. This is Paul who preached for so long, this poor kid fell out of a window and died, and Paul goes down and prays and he's resurrected. Why is he asking for prayer? For boldness of all things? Well, because he knows well the schemes of Satan. He knows well what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh. And he's not afraid to ask. For prayer. Pray for me. That I'd be bold as I should. He doesn't ask to be freed from prison. That's interesting.
He calls himself an ambassador in chains because he's writing this letter from a prison cell, where he's remarked in the letter to the Philippians that he says that the fact that he's in chains has not served to squelch the advance of the gospel, but has actually done the opposite. God has advanced the gospel in spite of the fact that I am now in chains. He doesn't pray to be freed from prison, which might not be a bad prayer to make. What does he pray? He prays his heart's desire that more people would hear the gospel, that he would be able to proclaim it without fear, to declare who Jesus is and what it is he's done. This great mystery that now all the nations are free to come to Christ and be reconciled to God. And he says, I need help doing this. I'm no greater than anyone else. I'm just a person, just like you. Pray for me. We shouldn't be afraid to ask for prayer. That doesn't mean it has to go on the email list, but we shouldn't be afraid to ask for prayer because we need it. And it's interesting that the thing he wants prayer for more than anything else is that he would bear witness to who Jesus is faithfully. That in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of the trials and tribulations that he's enduring, the one thing he wants prayer for more than anything else is that he would be able to bear witness to Christ faithfully. It's a prayer we ought to emulate. Because what are we doing when we stand against the schemes of the devil? What are we doing when we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What are we doing when we take up the shield of faith? What is it we're doing when we put on the shoes that is the readiness of the gospel of peace? What is it that we're doing when we put on this armor? We are getting ready to stand and bear witness to who our God is, to do battle in Him, for Him, against the powers, the principalities, the rulers, the authorities of the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we need boldness too. Boldness to bear witness to who our God is, who our King is. And in that sense, prayer is the ultimate weapon. Because there's no argument we can make that will convince everybody that Jesus is true. I've looked at a lot of arguments, and some of them are really, really good, but it doesn't matter. There's no lighting that we can have that will prepare your soul perfectly to come and receive Christ. There is no tactic or strategy or program that we can rely on that will guarantee conversions. He's the only one that can breathe life into a corpse, the only one that can make the blind to see, the only one that can illumine the heart is Jesus. And when we pray for boldness to bear witness, we're not just praying that we would have the wisdom to say the right words. We are showing that we understand it requires the work of God to spread the truth of God in the world. What does this mean for us? A few thoughts as we close. One, understand that the prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. The prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And it doesn't mean we have to be able to pray in the Queen's English. Paul, when he tells us how to pray, just all the prayers, all the time. Like you're talking to Jesus, because that's what prayer is. Like you're talking to your Heavenly Father. Like you're asking Him for the things that you need. That you're asking Him to help those who are your brothers and sisters. Don't be a contradiction in terms. Live the faith you profess by praying. Our prayers also reveal our priorities. When you look over your prayer list, Paul wants us to be praying for others. Paul wants our priorities not to be focused so much on ourselves, but to be focused on others. And don't hear me saying that it's bad to pray for yourselves. He's just said, every prayer, every petition, bring it to Jesus, even the ones on your own heart. You read through the Psalms, and they're crying out with their own longings. And yet, there is a sense, as Christ unites us together as one, we are called more and more to have eyes for others and to pray for them. Our prayers will reveal our priorities. Our prayers will also reveal what it is we think is really impossible. What is it that only God can do? When we don't pray for the conversion of those around us, we show that we don't think we need God to do that. We don't pray for our children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We think that we've got, we show that we think we've got that down. What we pray for reveals, in a way, what we think is actually impossible for us to do. What we need the Lord to hear and answer. So, make time. All the time. Alone, with one another. Teaching your children to pray. Giving them opportunity. Why don't you pray for this morning? Why don't you pray for this evening? Let's pray. Even as Jesus taught us. And why don't we close our time doing that now, praying the Lord's Prayer. I'll invite you to pray it with me together. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's stand and sing, What Child Is This?